Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. David read that for us at the beginning here today. There is also an outline in your bulletin that you might choose to use. One summer, many, many years ago, back when I was teaching high school math and science, I worked for a farmer building his, what he called his dream house. I helped him hang and then finish his drywall. And this man, his name was Richard, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I respected him a lot. It seemed like he had his face kind of glowed in the dark. He was always smiling. He's always had an effervescent joy about him. And at the time, my faith was fairly young. I could be a somewhat negative and pessimistic person, kind of critical. One who had an issue with God if things went sideways for me. And this guy taught me a lesson that challenges me to this day. When things would not go as we had hoped on the job or in his life, I'll never forget, he would look me in the eye and he would grin and smile and he would say, he would command his soul, as he said to me, "Jerry, it's all about praise and thanksgiving. It's all about praise and thanksgiving." Actually, as I think about it, Richard, I kind of owe him a lot in my life. The Lord worked greatly through him because it was him that kind of twisted my arm and got me teaching the word to other people and interacting in that way as he kind of encouraged and manipulated me to work with the college and career kids at our church at that time. But it's all about praise and thanksgiving, you'd say. Praising the Lord and giving thanks no matter what. In the midst of the trials of everyday life, amidst the loss and the changes in life, amidst all the pressures and the failures, the disappointments, I'm still learning that lesson. To command my soul to give God what is due him. Today we're going to take a break from the book and we're going to praise the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give thanks. And we're going to learn about praising the Lord from Psalm 103, a psalm of David. And Psalm 103 starts out this way in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to read them with me as you stand. And as you do so, don't just read the words on the page, but think of it as you're, no matter what the situation and circumstance that you face in life right now, you're going to command your soul. You're going to command your soul to do this, to praise the Lord in this way. So would you stand with me? Let's read the first couple verses of Psalm 103. Here we go. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Thank you. You may be seated. Forget not all his benefits. We can be pretty forgetful sometimes, can't we? This psalm is a chiasm. And you've heard me talk about that. Maybe you don't remember all about that. But if you've been here a while, we've dealt with this before because it's prevalent in the scriptures. A chiasm is an ancient way of organizing, if you will, one's writing. It's kind of like an ancient outline, if you will. And when you understand that outline, you much better understand the meaning of the passage that you're dealing with. I want to show you the chiasm. We're not going to be able to do this whole psalm today, but I want to start out by showing you this outline. And once you see it, it's pretty cool. The psalm begins and ends. It begins, even as you just read, with praise. We already read 1 and 2. If you go clear to the end, if you're following along in your Bible, go to verses 20 through 23, and you'll see that he ends in not exactly the same way, but with praise as he began. Listen to it, Psalm 103:20. He says, "Praise the Lord, not, O my soul, but what? You, his angels." So it's not my inmost being right now. Now he's moved on to beings outside our sense of dimension and time. "Praise the Lord, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord," what? "All his heavenly hosts. You, his servants who do his will." Praise, and then he broadens it even more. Listen to it. "Praise the Lord," what's it say? Read it with me. "All his works everywhere. I don't know about you, but I think that includes us, don't you? All his works everywhere in his dominion. And then look how he ends it. Isn't this cool? Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is on purpose. Now, when Dave read this, I got a sense that we were just kind of doing a flyby. I was doing a flyby. But man, when you stop and think, and when you look, and you begin to see, now all of a sudden, man, that means something, doesn't it? At first, it's all he's commanding his soul to praise the Lord. Then he broadens it at the end to everything, and then he brings it around again and back to the soul. All my inmost being. So the first part, he demands it of the soul. Praise the Lord on the inside, all that's within me. Second part expands to the outside and all dimensions, angels, heavenly hosts, his servants, all his works. Then it's back to, oh, my soul. The next section, now that's beginning and end, okay? You see it? You with me? Beginning and end of the chiasm. The next section in this outline is about why we should praise him. And I entitled this section, The Lord and His Benefits. And you see it in verses 3 through 14. He just a listing of all these benefits, these beautiful things about the Lord and what he does for us. But then there's a parallel section at the end, not clear at the end, because that was back to praise. But just before that, in verses 17 to 19, you'll see a parallel section. It's all about the Lord. It's all about his love, his righteousness, his covenant, his kingdom. And we're going to get to that more here in a second. But the most important part that stood out to me, and I think that is so relevant to people in our day, is the main point of this chiasm. And that's that the main idea of the psalm, and in a chiastic outline, it's right at in the middle of the passage. And you see it here, right in the middle, verses 15 and 16. Why should we, and let's make it personal, why should you and I, command our soul to praise the Lord even when we don't, what did I ask you at the beginning, feel like it? How many of you feel thankful? What if you don't? Why should we praise him even when we don't necessarily feel like it? Why should you spend your precious time in some worshipful prayer and thanksgiving in solitude with God? The answer seems to be this, that life, your life and mine, without God is not only brief, but it's also banal. Banal, you may not be, it's boringly ordinary and lacking in originality. I've told this story before about a co-teacher, a fellow teacher, a colleague of mine who was just a life of the party kind of guy, partied all the time, came to me between classes. He said, Jerry, I am tired of that. It's empty, it's boring to me. And he says, life, there's got to be something more to life than that. Can you help me? That's what he asked me, in between classes, in the hallway, students all around. And there was just a sense of longing in his voice, because his life, even though it was big grin, a lot of laughter, a lot of crazy stuff, it was banal. It was boringly ordinary and lacking in originality. And he knew it. It's pointless. See, folks, as an image bearer of God, that being your design and your purpose, to live life without him makes worthless, makes futile. So listen to the main thrust of this psalm that starts with praise and ends with praise and then tells you why. Here's the heart of it. As for man, and I might finish that phrase off, as for man without God, his creator, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but then the wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place, what? Remembers it no more. Forgotten. So in verses 15 and 16, David has us put our eternity glasses on and look through them at life. Without God, life is a dead-end street. Look at your money. Look at your beauty. Look at your pleasure and popularity through those glasses. So this, you see, is why we praise him. Because God adds the good to life. My Father adds the flourishing to life. Yahweh adds the yes to a world of no. Jesus gives me reason for joy in the midst of both smiles and sorrow. Messiah adds meaning and mission to what's going on here. Without God, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But with God, listen to me, the beauty of Jesus, what'd they call him? Christmas time, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. Look, oh, look and see the Lord and his benefits. Listen to this. Verse 2, remember what he said, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not, don't forget these benefits. And then in verses 3 to 13, you listen. And it's a thing of beauty. Listen to verse 3. Who what? Forgives all your sins and what? And heals all your diseases. Forgiveness. Do you know the benefit of God's forgiveness? Do you know that? Until you are forgiven of God, you can have no relationship with the giver of all that is beautiful and good. No relationship. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Until the sin thing is taken care of, there's no relationship. There's no hearing. Now, I know God is omniscient. He hears. He knows everything. But in the relational sense, I've known a lot of people that say, oh, I pray to God all the time. But the first prayer that God really hears is, Father, I need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior that I need. Please forgive me. And once that relationship is established at the cross of Christ, then there's intimacy and there can be power. Until then, his face is hidden. But listen, to have the God who created you and all things to count your sin, to count your selfishness as Christ's, and to turn his back on his son on that cross so that he can turn his face toward you, offering you mercy, which means that God gives your punishment or your consequences of your sin to Christ, and then he gives Christ's favor, the love and the favor and the intimacy that he has had with Christ forever. He gives that blessing and favor to you. That's grace. Mercy plus grace equals forgiveness. And that's why Paul quotes from, I think it's Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4, he said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You know that benefit. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, one of which is forgiveness. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Verse 4, another benefit. Who, what's it say? Who what? Redeems your life from the pit. You ever been in the pit? You know how, I've been in the pit lots in my life. Depression, if you want to call it that. Discouragement, disappointment, been there, done that, and I bet all of you have to some extent. You know what? The only thing that's ever brought me up and out of that pit is when I turn and cry out to my Heavenly Father that gave his son for me. He shows me opportunity in the midst of my oppression. And it's just amazing. I go in despair and leave in praise and thanksgiving in his presence, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Redemption, the Hebrew word for that is ga'al, and it means to redeem according to the Oriental law of kinship. For example, to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, etc. Where did we see this recently in the book? Book of Ruth, right. And we saw that, whereas Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, Ga'al, of Ruth. He redeemed her. God, there's been, you see, a death in my family, and I need a redeemer. And God redeems my life from that pit. And if we expand the concept of redemption into the New Testament, then it becomes a financial transaction, the Greek word here, in which I'm a slave, I'm being sold in the market of sin, I have no power, I have no freedom, I am Satan's property, and Jesus' blood buys me out of that market. Now I belong to him, and he sets me free from sin and death. He releases me. Psalm 119 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Amen? Praise God for the benefits, one of which is forgiveness, and another is redemption. And then verse 5 says, and this one I just love so much, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfaction. There's a benefit for you. I haven't found that any place in my life except Jesus Christ. I've tried. I've looked a lot of places. I get it stuck in my head. They're satisfied. If I could just that would satisfy me. It used to be sports and all that stuff, and it just isn't there. And I've looked a lot of places. But there is an unseen, beyond the senses, something about the Spirit of God indwelling his house of a human soul. And I hope that you have experienced that. That soul being forgiven, being redeemed, being counted holy, a holy place for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell and to burn and to empower. There is a satisfaction in being face to face with God that few, even who name the name of Christ, take the time and effort to enter into and to experience. It's like water. When you are just so thirsty, it's like finding treasure when you are dirt poor. It's like the most beautiful scenery from the loftiest mountaintop. It's like hitting a game-winning three-pointer in the state championship. It's like freedom from being afraid, freedom from fear. It's like giving birth, you know, that father and mother together seeing that new life for the first time. It's like being fully known and loved anyway. It's like sitting down to your favorite meal when you haven't eaten all day. In all of these, when I say it's like, I'm using my senses to attempt to describe what it's like in solitude to be face to face with God. But you know what? It goes beyond my senses. That's why I just have to say it's like that, but it's not like, it's not that. Because it goes into the realm of the Spirit. It's like Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24. He said, God is Spirit. And his worshipers got to worship him in spirit and truth. So that now, all I can say to those who haven't experienced God through Christ is it's sort of like this. You know, I believe that all human beings are seeking satisfaction. Every one of them. And usually we seek it in our desires. I want that. And I believe that if I get that, then I'll be satisfied by that. And I think everybody's kind of on that hamster wheel. And lost humanity, separated from God, I believe that they're driven, and for me, in some parts of my life, are driven in pursuit of that satisfaction by its lack thereof. You know what I'm saying? I'm thirsty, so I'm pursuing water kind of thing. I didn't find satisfaction here, so I got to go deeper into that. Or I didn't find it there, so I got to seek it someplace else. But in the Spirit of Christ, and in real authentic relationship with other believers that goes deep, We can be driven deeper, not by the lack of satisfaction, but by satiation. And that satiation means to satisfy hunger or another appetite completely. This Thanksgiving, some of you were satiated after that meal, man. It was good stuff, right? When we had our turkey dinner here, wasn't that good a couple weeks ago? Wow, that was very satiating. You know what I'm saying? That was good stuff. When I was talking to Sandy here before we started here, thanking her for, and Jackie, I didn't get to talk to you ladies, other food ladies, but it was fantastic. That's what satiation is. But man, so it's like this. God is so good, so satisfying. And I know I haven't plumbed the depths of him yet. I want more. That's what it is. And there'll always be more. Isn't that so cool? You're never going to get bored in eternity because there's always going to be more. More adventure, more to discover, more to think through. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. And you're driven not by its lack, but by its fulfillment. I want more of that. It's like baklava, you know. They're Lay's potato chips. What's that? You know, nobody can eat just one. Yeah, it's like that. So Psalm 103:5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. You want to praise the Lord? You don't look like you're wanting to praise the Lord today. I'm getting all excited. Am I the only one? Probably because I'm the only one talking, right? Well, feel free to talk then. Express. The psalm goes on. We just did the first three things there in 3 to 14, but it goes on recounting. Remember, it's forget not all his benefits, recounting God's righteousness and his justice in verse 6. Any one of these we could spend hours just meditating and picking through Scripture and thinking about and recounting in God's Word. God's righteousness and justice. Verse 7 remembers God's revelation, how he revealed himself to Moses and by extension to us. Verse 8 remembers God's compassion and his grace, how he is slow to anger and abounding in love. Aren't you glad this morning that God is patient with us? Oh my goodness. I'm thankful for his patience. Man, remember his benefits. Praise him. Verse 10 through 14. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read them out loud. They're just rich. Verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I'm kind of glad for that benefit right there. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Do you doubt that God loves you? Oh, God could never love me. I'm such a rat, I'm such a terrible person. I've done so many things. I'm so dishonest, so deceitful. Let me read it again. Believe it. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And remember, David wrote this, and David is writing this before, well before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And yet he knows these things about God. We know him even more fully because of Christ. But David's aware of these things in his own meditations and pursuit of God, that God has revealed himself. He didn't even know, David didn't, the meeting point of God's justice and grace at the cross. We know our wonder and awe and love should far exceed his. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Ah! Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, we're not going to have time to go through the rest of this beautiful psalm, so we're going to stop with remembering the benefits that we've looked at here. But, you know, I'll tell you a little story here. When I was a teenager, not long after attaining my driver's license, I don't have a good memory for time, so I couldn't tell you how old I was, but it seems like it was fairly close to when I started driving. But my dad told me, for some strange reason, to back the truck into the garage. Okay, now our garage was an old kind of shed-like garage. It just had an old railroad tie between the stalls, so they were pretty close this way. So I hop in the truck. He left then. He's gone. So I'm supposed to back the truck in the garage. It was a narrow fit. In the next bay over was my dad's bigger, fancier, newer car. big old Chevy Caprice, if I recall correctly. Well, somehow, as I'm backing up, I got my rights and lefts confused in the rearview mirror, and I ended up grazing the side of my dad's car with the bumper of the truck. It left a nice little 8-inch long dented scrape on the passenger side door of the car. Needless to say, I was horrified. My dad wasn't home, like I said, at the time, and my first thought was, I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm just going to pretend it didn't happen. I'm going to let my dad discover it on his own at some point, and then I'll pretend I had nothing to do with this mysterious accident. And I wrestled with that the whole time my dad was gone. Should I tell him? Should I just pretend not tell anybody, you know, pretend it didn't happen? Soon my dad pulled in the driveway, and I knew I had to tell him and show him what I had done. And I expected it to go badly for me. Well, as soon as he got out of the vehicle, I approached him and I said, "Dad, I was back in the truck in the garage like you told me, and I accidentally scraped the side of the car. You might want to come look at it." And without saying a word, he followed me into the garage. And he took one look at the dent and the scrape, and much to my surprise, he said this to me, "Ah, it's not that bad." Thank you, God.
Amen.
Of course, you know, if you knew my dad, for the next 6 months, I heard about how bad it really was. But but that was his initial reaction. You know. Now, some of you will remember I told that story at my dad's funeral in 2009, because you were. Many of you came down for that. I still am amazed and grateful for your sacrifice to grieve with me in that time. But it reminds me, you know, we're all kind of in that boat with God, the Father. We've all backed our lives into the Father's car, so to speak. We have crashed our lives into His holiness. Every one of us, and for some of us, it wasn't even an accident. And I think many of us have been trying to take the easy way out of that. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to say anything to him about it. I'll pretend it didn't happen. And we've tried to go on with our lives as though the accident of sin and death isn't real, as though I had nothing to do with it. And the sad part of that is, you know, if I had done that, I would have lived with that fear and guilt of being found out. You know, we think to ourselves that would be the easy way. Listen to me, that's not the easy way. There is nothing easy about that. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." That's a hard way. That's a hard way. There's a better way. And it is to own up. You know, there's not a person in here that would argue with me that you're a perfect person in accordance with the character of God and His law. I don't think, I've never run into a person that has argued about that. I have run into one or two that will argue over one point or another of the Ten Commandments, but never anybody that says, "Oh, I kept them all. I'm good with God, based on my own behavior and how I've lived my life." There's none of us that, I don't think, would argue that. You know you've lived selfishly. You know you have hurt people and let people down, as well as have been hurt and have been let down. And I just want to encourage you this morning to own up and to quit hiding, to take your Father God into the garage and show Him what you've done. Because he is patient and He is forgiving, a lot more so than even my dad was in that incident. And He is not going to say to you, here's what He won't say. He won't say, "Oh, it's not that bad." He won't say that. The world will tell you, "Oh, it's not that bad. Everybody does it." That's not what God will say. It's bad. I want you to know that. It's bad enough that it cost Jesus Christ his life. But he has already stood in your guilty place. That's the good news. That's the benefit of forgiveness and redemption. He's already stood in your place. Jesus didn't die for his sin. You know that, don't you? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus didn't die for his sin. The soul that sins is the one that will die, the Bible says. Jesus didn't die for his sin. He didn't have any, according to Hebrews 4. He died for your sin. So God won't say to you, it's not that bad. But what he will say is, I've taken care of it. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. And I want you to be my temple of forgiveness on this earth. Because I want to live in a forgiven and a forgiving you until I take you home. So I just want to encourage you to respond today. Make this psalm yours today. Make these benefits of forgiveness and redemption and satisfaction yours today. And if that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is already a done deal in your life, then forget not his benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Don't you forget that you are forgiven and what that means. And you are redeemed and what that means. And you can be satisfied in your relationship with God. You don't need what this world has to offer. And, oh, by the way, Jer, remind me again, why should we do this? Why should we praise the Lord, oh, my soul? Because, listen, remember this, without God's benefits, without his forgiveness and healing, without his redemption and love, without his satisfaction and renewal, then this is what you're left with. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. You hear the wind? There used to be a flower on that windswept plain, and it's gone. This Thanksgiving, command your soul to praise and gratitude, because what Richard Smith taught me rings so true. Jerry, it's all about praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for everybody in the sound of my voice right now. Many have been here at this church for years, and hopefully this encouraged them to just gratitude this Thanksgiving. But Lord, I look out and I see a bunch of visitors. I don't know where they stand in their relationship with you. I see a number of people that maybe this was all new to them. The thought of your forgiveness and your grace, the thought of redemption, of being bought out of this world to live a whole different life, one that is motivated and inspired by and empowered by your presence in a forgiven soul. Are you kidding me? That's a whole new thing. You do new all the time. And for that, I thank you and I praise you. And Lord, if in your grace the gospel has touched some of those hearts today, I pray that they would take the next step of action. And that if they're insecure, don't know who you are, I want to know more about you, want to know you through Jesus Christ, that they would make that known and seek you out and find you. If I can be a part of that, I would count it a great blessing to open your word and show them from your word a little bit more distinctly about who you are and what your gospel says. So Father, just help them to respond and take that next step toward Jesus. Lord, your word says in Romans 10 that they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out in Jesus' name. And so if there's any here today that want to cry out to God, Father God, the God that created the universe, I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the Savior that you sent to provide salvation for me. And talk to him, tell him that. Invite him to forgive you. Please forgive me. Ask him for forgiveness. And invite him to dwell by his Holy Spirit within your forgiven soul, that you could enjoy the satisfaction and intimacy of knowing your Creator. Father, bring salvation into this place, into this community, again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.